As you are seated, I encourage you to open up your scriptures. We will be in Mark chapter 9 this morning. I'm just thankful I'm not preaching to you with a fat face. I decided to kiss a honeybee early this week, and she got me right on the lips. But praise God for steroids and those wonderful things that take the swelling down. But I was wondering earlier this week that quite a fat face, but praise God, he's good. So if you have your scriptures, turn in them over to Mark chapter 9. We will be taking verses 30 through 37 today. So hear the word of the Lord as God has inspired it to Mark and preserved it for us to read today. Mark chapter 30, chapter 9, verse 30. And they went on from there and passed through Galilee. And he did not want anyone to know, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days he will rise." But they did not understand the saying, and they were afraid to ask him. And they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you discussing on the way?" But they kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was greatest. And he sat down and called the 12, and he said to them, "If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all." And then he took a child and put him in the midst of them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives such a child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Now, this is really a passage that talks about Jesus' school, his kingdom school, if you will. And if you remember, we have had the transition. Recently, Peter confessed, "Thou art the Christ." And Jesus' teaching has changed drastically since that point in time. And what we're finding is now Mark is beginning to show us some serious lessons that Jesus is teaching to his disciples about what it means to be in the kingdom, to be a part, to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And Mark shows us by giving us an example of how miserably the disciples fail. What about you? Do you ever fail? I do. And so I can relate to these guys, you know. How many of y'all can relate to Peter, foot in the mouth, you know? Saying things before you engage your brain and then realize that really wasn't appropriate. You know, we're all sinners. We struggle with these things. And once again, we find a situation where Mark is recording for us how the disciples are being taught by Jesus. This wasn't by accident. It was by Jesus' perfect plan. And so, this lesson, I think, is especially applicable to us as American believers. Because our culture is obsessed with greatness. And a really messed up, screwball definition of greatness. You know, when you look at our culture, you would think that you are great because you can hit home runs with a ball that's thrown at you at 95 miles an hour. Oh, he's awesome. He's great. The problem is though our culture might tell you, you are not great because you have a number one hit on the top music charts for a week. That doesn't make you great. You aren't great because you're beautiful or handsome. I mean, seriously, what did you have to do with that? You know, God gave you the DNA and the material that you work with. So it's not about you. None of those things, and we could go on and on about all the things that our culture picks is, this is what makes a person great. We look at all the idols. Think of the show American Idol. It's like, oh, they're great. They're so talented and so talent given by God. And so I would submit to you that what Mark is showing us is that you and I also need to be in Jesus' kingdom school, if you will. Grab a hold of what it means to be in the kingdom of God. And because we live in a culture that is obsessed with celebrity, with wealth, and has twisted definition of what greatness really is, this passage is inspired by God to give to us to understand that God's definition of greatness. And it's a whole lot different than the world around us. And so, quite frankly, as we begin the passage in verse 30 there, we see that it's a little bit different than we would expect. In that it's basically Mark telling us that Jesus didn't want anybody to know that they're traveling. And Jesus is trying to go on the lowdown, on the QT, if you will. He's trying to keep things quiet. Why? Because Jesus has an agenda. He needs to teach his disciples. They have just gone through many things and experienced many things. And Jesus knows their heart. He knows their mind. He knows the turmoil that's in their head. And the problem is they haven't processed it yet. And so that's why I would submit to you, Jesus is going, come on guys, let's take the back roads. Because there's too many other people who mob us if we don't. Think about it. Chapter 8, verse 31. Jesus had told them of his death and resurrection. That went over well, right? In fact, verse 32, chapter 8, remember Peter? No, Lord, we can't do this. And Jesus was like, get thee behind me, Satan. This is God's plan. Verse 34, Jesus goes on and he talks about, if you want to gain your life, you're going to lose it for me. Whoa, 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 time out, Jesus. You talking, this is costly stuff here. This is not what we're signing up for, is it? Yeah, it is. Beginning of chapter 9, verse 2. Jesus goes through the transfiguration. Peter, James, and John get it finally, if you will. Jesus is not just a really good teacher and prophet. Jesus is God. The glory of God is shining out from him. This is God in the flesh before us. Verse 14. They come down from the Mount of Transfiguration. Remember, we looked at that last week. And the rest of the nine disciples, they're attempting to cast out a demon. And they were impotent. They were failures. Why? Because they didn't look in faith to Jesus. They didn't look in faith to God. Instead, they were going, we're deputized by God and we can do this on our own strength. How often do we attempt to live our Christian life in that method? And the demon had its day with them. And so what I think is happening here is Mark is telling us, Jesus is saying, guys, we need to regroup here. There's some things I need to share with you. And so Jesus is preparing his disciples to think in kingdom terms. Now, Jesus immediately starts out with some hard realities. Once again, we keep seeing this come up, and it's almost like a broken record at this point. Look at verse 31. He was teaching his disciples, saying to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he's killed, after 3 days, he will rise. Wow, good cheerleader stuff, huh? This is how it's going to go down. This is how it's going to happen. And you can imagine what's happening in the mind of the disciples. Whoa, 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 time out. I thought, you're the conquering king. You're going to come in and we're kicking Rome out. And you're telling us you're going to suffer and die? But Jesus is once again pointing his disciples back to the epicenter of his reasons for coming in the flesh. Why did God Almighty, the creator of the universe, the one who speaks and brings all things into existence by the mere power of his word, why does he come as an infant who has to suckle at his mother's breast? Who has to walk among men and deal with the hassles of this world? You see, Jesus is reminding his disciples, and Mark is, by the power of the Holy Spirit, reminding us. Jesus wasn't just this great miracle worker. He didn't come just to chill things out in this fallen world. Jesus came to redeem us. It is God in the flesh, and that was a necessity of his mission. And so Jesus is making it clear to his disciples, remember back in 8:31, that he has come for a purpose, and the purpose is the cross. The purpose is death, and then being raised again on the third day. And I like how one commentator put it. When we look at this passage, we realize this is a lesson for the disciples and for you and for me, how bad our sin is and how great God's grace is. You see, I find people that don't want to look at the cross of Jesus Christ or the death and burial and resurrection of Christ, they tend to look at themselves as good people. Because here's the deal. The gospel, the reality of what Christ came to do, is a stark reminder of how bad your sin and offenses are before a holy God. You see, you can imagine the disciples are going, no, Jesus, there's an easier way here. This, you know, all you have to do is just help us out a little here. No, they're being reminded, and what Jesus is teaching them is that, guys, followers, fallen sinners, your sin and your offenses are so bad that the only possible solution is that God comes in the flesh and delivers you. Your God is holy, and his wrath against your sins are just. You've rebelled against his authority, his law, his glory, and God's anger is real. And I, Jesus Christ, am here to take that. That's why he would go to the cross. And this is what Jesus is preparing the disciples to grab a hold of. At this point, they're, I don't quite get it, Jesus. And I can cut them some slack, because this is a reality that is hard to wrap your mind around. That my sin is so bad that God himself would have to deliver me? Yes, it is. And that's the harsh reality of the gospel. Because, see, what I would submit to you, look at the Pharisees. Look at the disciples. They still saw a lot of their sin as just bad behavior. Guess what? Your sin is far more than your bad behavior. Your sin is an issue of the heart. It's far more than just bad behavior. Think about it. Mark chapter 7. What did Jesus say? He said these words. He's already taught the disciples this. What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All of these evil things come from within, and they are what defile a person. You see the heart and the attitude issue there? It's not just, oh, I sinned, I told a lie, I did this. Those are just simply the fruit of it. It's the heart, and sin is a matter of the heart. And what Jesus is saying when he is saying, I'm going to be crucified, I'm going to be buried and raised again, as I'm going to solve this problem. That's where we are going with his teaching as Mark continues to develop this. And so the words of Christ here are glorious. They show us that the holy God is here in the flesh. When he says, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men and they will kill him. And when he's killed, after 3 days, he will rise. He's giving these disciples hope. The problem is for most of these disciples, right over their head. It's just going over their head at this point. They're not getting it. And so Jesus is helping them understand, and it's going to take a little bit for Jesus as he teaches the disciples. And the older I get, the more I realize it takes me a little bit to grasp this reality. When I was a short pup, confessed Jesus Christ as Savior. But I think how many times I've come to a new understanding and a new awakening and a new wonder and amazement of how merciful and gracious God was to me by sending Jesus. That should be a continual thing of the believer, is continuing to be reminded that, wow, I'm amazed at how powerful and merciful God is in sending Jesus in my behalf. You see, Jesus had to come in the flesh so that God's righteousness would not be compromised. Go read Romans chapter 3. Paul writes there and he says, so that God might be vindicated because he had overlooked sins. The work of Christ is about the satisfaction of God's righteous anger. And so the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, Jesus Christ, he is the one who satisfies that. And then on that third day when he comes out of the grave, that's proof positive it was all good. It was accepted. It was right. And see, the problem with the disciples, like so many of us today, was not that they didn't understand the full nature of Christ's mission. They still were thinking themselves as not too bad a guys. I mean, they probably looked at themselves and they were looking at the Pharisees and going, well, at least I'm not like them. You ever done that? Do you look at your neighbor who may be sitting home or out, well, probably not today on the golf course. It's a little yucky out there. But do we go, ha, I'm glad I'm not like them. Isn't God lucky to have me? That's what we naturally gravitate to. Because we think we're not so bad. But here's the deal. What was last week's vignette that Mark shared with us? The nine disciples, they were impotent and powerless to cast out a demon. Why?
I can do this. Get out. Get out.
Instead of in faith, trusting and saying, God, you are the God of heaven and earth. You have sent Jesus. And in the name of Jesus, we cast this demon out. You see, what were they doing? And how often do we do this in our own Christian walk? We don't walk in faith in what Christ has done for us. We instead go, well, you know, I'm not too bad now. I've done pretty good. You're going to be like the nine and you're going to fall flat on your face if you're not careful. Because what happens when we do that is we minimize the guilt of sin, or we justify our sin and go, yeah, God's okay. He's forgiven me that. I'm good. Now we have to run back to the hope that is found in Christ coming. And when Christ says, I'm going to be delivered in the hands of men and I'm going to be killed and I'm going to be risen on the third day, Jesus is basically saying, step forward. I'm going to slap you a little bit to remind you of how serious your sin is. Now, Mark puts in verse 32 one of the saddest comments in the gospel. Look at it there. But they did not understand the saying, and they were afraid to ask him. They didn't get it. And then, more importantly, they did what you and I do on a regular basis. What happens when you don't like something or you don't understand it? Most of us run from it. We separate ourselves. You ever been in an argument with your spouse or a friend or a neighbor? You just kind of avoid them, right? That's exactly what the disciples did here. They are avoiding Jesus. Interesting. They kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. So you have to read between the lines that Mark is telling us, and he's going and he's saying, these guys, they were like, I hear Jesus speaking, but I'm not grasping this. And so then they go off by themselves and go, well, that's just too much. I can't process it right now. Let's go talk by ourselves. And of course, what's their conversation about?
The coming kingdom. Jesus is going to kick some Roman tail out of here, and we're going to get our nation back, and I'm going to be the best. No, I'm going to be better than you. Why? Because I can handle a sword better than you.
They're arguing. Imagine that. That they've been given this profound truth by their friend, by their Lord, by their Savior, and yet they don't get it. They did not grasp the reality of their need, is what I would submit to you. Because, once again, I'm going to re-remind you of this. I'm going to sound like a broken record this morning. The gospel is bad news before it's good news. The hope of the gospel is when we realize how far from God we are because of our sin. The gospel must first,
and I would submit to you, for us as believers as we go through our life, we need to every day come back and go, wow, I am so amazed that God would love me. Because when I think about what I just thought, how could God love me? But before the foundation of the earth, He loved me. You see, that's the bad news. Isn't it amazing that God knew every thought that you would ever make in your life, and He's still before the foundation of the earth, and He goes, guy, he's not too bad. I'm gonna save him. I'm gonna redeem him. I'm gonna send my son Jesus. I'm gonna take her and yeah, I know she's gonna do this on February 28th, and yeah. And he still saved you. That's the hope of the gospel. That's the bad news. The good news is the redemption that we get. And I would submit to you, at least as I look at this passage, the disciples were struggling with that bad news. They were like, well, we're not too bad. You know, we signed up to go with Jesus. Don't we get some brownie points for that? No. They were instead arguing, being prideful, and like,
yeah, I'm going to be the greatest in the kingdom.
Uh-huh. Yeah. You can have number two spot. I got number one. And then, you know, one of them's going, I'm okay with number three. I'm good with that. I'll be high enough on the pecking order. I'm good. You see, Jesus has just told them what's going to happen. And they're off worrying about their vision of the kingdom instead of listening to their Lord and Savior and going, this is how God's kingdom works. Because Jesus, when he says the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men and they're going to kill him, he's not saying that things are going to be out of his control. Because what have we learned? Jesus, Mount of Transfiguration, he is God, right? This is the sovereign God of the universe. Things are not by accident. He's not going, whoa, didn't see that one coming. He is walking towards Jerusalem, towards his own crucifixion. Grasp that as a human. I don't think we could ever get it. The God-man doing that. I love how John, in his gospel, he writes in John 17, I lay down my life that I might take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. Is this by accident? I think not. Jesus, the sovereign creator of the universe, the redeemer of sinners like you and me, he is on a mission and a plan. And meanwhile, the disciples are like, I'm better than you are. I'm going to get power. Whew, right over their head. They're missing it. And so they go off and they separate themselves. And they had this crazy conversation about who's going to be greatest. They have not given a concern. Think about the past few days. We've seen it in chapter 8, in the beginning of 9. They have been told again and again by Jesus what's coming. And instead of hearing Jesus, they're arguing about their own greatness. Who's going to get this position? Here's the lesson that you and I need to walk away from, and here's what you and I need to remember on a daily basis. Sin causes you to forget God. Okay? Sin is that ultimate issue that causes you to forget your God, who He is, how gracious and how merciful He is to you. That's what happened in the lives of these disciples. Their sin of pride, of who's going to be greatest and who's going to get the right position in this position, they forgot Jesus. And they actually literally separated. You can just imagine it walking down the road and they're kind of like, you know, let's let Jesus walk on ahead. I need to talk to you about, you know, who's going to get the better position here. You know, I'm going to get the promotion first. Can you get it in your head? I can. I mean, unfortunately, I probably would have been one of those jerky disciples doing that. And my guess is you would have joined with me. You see, that's what sin does, is it causes us to forget the reason that God created me. The reason that God gave me breath. Westminster Shorter Catechism, question number one. Do you know it? What's the chief end of man? To glorify God
and enjoy Him forever. You see, it brings us back to that reminder of, this is why God created me. But how often is my life focused upon that? How often is your life? I'm off on my own agenda. I want to be number two. I want to be number one. You see, you and I, we would have just joined the disciples in their argument. We would have had all these reasons.
Well, you know, I did my quiet time 5 times this week. Yeah, God's like impressed at me.
Yeah, right.
Because we forget what sin does to us. And brothers and sisters, we must remember this. Sin warps our minds. It affects us.
I love how Paul writes at 2 Corinthians 5:15. He reminds you and me why Christ came to die. He says this, and He, Jesus Christ, died for all. Why? Do you remember? That those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who for their sake died and was raised. There's your memory verse this week, right? Can you imagine if you got up every moment and every hour of the day, you repeated that to yourself? I now live for Jesus who died and was raised for me. How can I glorify you now, God? What would that do in your family, in your job, in your neighborhood? It'd be transforming. That's the reality when we live with that. And that's what Jesus is in the kingdom school of His disciples. He's trying to get these guys, and He's like, step forward, boys. I need to slap you. You need to get a hold of kingdom agenda here. I'm God, and I'm coming here to deliver you, and you have a purpose. And I love it. Jesus goes, what were you guys talking about?
I'm not going to tell him. You tell him.
You ever been that way? Yeah.
Would you have wanted to answer? I sure wouldn't. And so Jesus simply, He already knew. He knew what they were talking about. He knew what their attitude was. He knew where they were going with this. And He simply says, verse 35, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. Jesus is addressing their attitude towards greatness, the very argument they just had. Jesus is reminding His disciples, greatness is not about power. We are not kicking out the Romans. We are not coming for a conquering kingdom in the way you think. God's kingdom is different. It's not about power. It's not about possessions. It's not about performance. Guys, wake up. Greatness is about none of those things. The world's definition that is permeating your mindset is wrong. And Jesus is showing His disciples greatness as an attitude of the heart. If anyone be the first, he must be last of all and servant of all. Greatness has to start down in our hearts. Where does sin start? In our hearts. And it comes out. Greatness must start with the attitude of the heart. When we have a proper view of the world around us. You see, the words of Jesus here match His mission of redemption. Because remember, that's what He's on. This gospel is telling you about Jesus' mission of redemption. How He has come as a babe. How He walks among us. How He obeys His Father perfectly. And then lays down His life for us. Jesus does not come as a conquering king riding on a white horse. Though He is the Creator. Jesus comes as a servant. Seriously? Yeah, Mark 10:45. What's He say? For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. Do you hear the broken record just coming through? Jesus is helping these stupid disciples. I know we're not supposed to use that word, but they're like you and me. They're not too bright. We keep changing God's agenda. And He's going, no. This is about humility and service. Remember when Jesus was asked to summarize the law? The law of God shows us the heart of God, doesn't it? Matthew 22, verse 37. And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. And the second's like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." Do you hear servanthood there? Yeah. It's totally different than what these yokel disciples were doing in their argument of greatness. And I'm just like the disciples, and you are too. We are all worried about all these other things, and we forget. Let me pay attention to what Jesus is telling me. We need to grab a hold of the attitude of gospel greatness that Jesus is teaching us. We need to think, how am I living for God's glory in this right now? You got a person that you don't particularly care for. Any of y'all have any of those people in your life? I'm not going to ask you to put hands. Now, as they come up to you, can you imagine if you said to yourself, "Okay, Lord, help me glorify you and bless this person"? Yeah, put it into practice. That's what we're being called to do. You see, as you interact with your spouse, y'all have those? Yeah? Yeah? Do you move your agenda forward, or do you move the glory of God forward in your relationship? You'd be surprised what happens when you do it. How do you interact with your neighbors? Is it all about the enjoyment you get from them? Well, you know, they're really nice. They come over and they edge my lawn for me. And I sure like that. So I make sure I bring them an extra box of cookies at Christmas. Or do you think about how your neighbor needs to know the God of the universe, the Creator who has redeemed them? And so you actively think. It doesn't mean that every time you walk up to them, like, "God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life." Please don't do that. Love them truly, and when appropriate, share the good news of the gospel. Care about them. Pray for them. Think about your money and your possessions. Are they resources for your own comfort and enjoyment? Yeah, we're pretty lucky, folks. Think about your life. You are wealthier than probably 1% of the people who have walked on the face of this earth. Think about that for a moment. Y'all got air conditioning? You got heat? You got a motor vehicle. Gets you from point A to point B without too much hassle. You've got entertainment. You've got comfortable beds to sleep upon. Have you thought about history and how man and women throughout the ages have lived? You're blessed beyond measure. Do you see those resources that God has given to you as just, "Oh, God wants me to be comfortable. It's for me"? Or do you see it that He has blessed you with these things that you might use these for His glory and for His honor? You might use your wealth to share the hope and become a servant to others. I'm not asking you to become a pauper. I'm asking you to be a good steward of the blessings God has given to you as you realize the reality of the gospel. Now, let me put this teaching into proof. God's word gives us truth, right? There's a scriptural example of this. What Jesus is teaching His disciples, Paul later does. You find in Ephesians chapter 4, Colossians chapter 3. You've probably heard me many a time. I talk about those. Those are the great put off, put on passages. Put off the old man, which is corrupted by its deceitful desires, and instead put on the new man, created after Christ Jesus in true righteousness and holiness. If you were a believer, then you're to be like the new man, right? Let me give you one example. And you can go to Colossians 3 and Ephesians 4 and take verse after verse and do this for yourself with just about every aspect of life. Verse 29 of chapter 4 of Ephesians. Ephesians 4:29. Paul writes this. He says, "Allow no corrupting talk to come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as it fits the occasion, that it might give grace unto those who hear.
Okay? Simple, put off, put on. What's Paul saying?
Paul doesn't focus on vocabulary.
He doesn't say, you don't use nasty words.
What's he do? He focuses on the meaning of your words. What's the intent? What's your purpose? What's your goal here? Do you see the heart issue here?
He zeroes in on your heart and my heart, and he says, hey, your conversation is not to have all this bad, corrupting talk come out.
Instead, you're to be a builder-upper. An edifier is literally how it's put in the Greek. You are to edify. In fact, I used to tease my kids when they would say something nasty. I'd go, edify, stupid.
Yeah, I know, I'm sarcastic. Forgive me. But the point was this. I'm to be building you up. I'm to be building those, what? That it might give grace to them.
I am to be the sweet savor of Jesus Christ to others through my words. I don't care if you like them or not. In fact, that's an even better reason to give them the sweet savor.
You see, what Paul is doing you is giving you practical application of the gospel that you might give grace to those who hear. You see, the gospel, what Jesus is talking to the disciples, this is not a matter of do's and don'ts. The kingdom is not a matter of who's the greatest.
It's dying to self. Oh yeah, Mark chapter 8, when you lose your life for me, you'll gain it. You see how the gospel works? The more we die to ourselves and we live for the glory of God, suddenly the more joy and peace and happiness and satisfaction we get. It's almost like God created you to be a mouthpiece for Him.
Oh yeah, He did say that in 2 Corinthians 5. As though you are an ambassador for Christ. Yeah, this is making sense. This is how the gospel works in your life and my life. You want another scriptural example? Paul writes to the Philippians. This one cuts me to the quick. Paul writes to you and I as believers. Philippians 2:4. Let each of you look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. Yeah, you have a job to care for your political enemies.
Oh, really? Come on. Can you rewrite that, please? Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient. And how much? To the point of death. Even death on a cross. You see, that's what you and I are called to on a regular basis. That's the picture, that we are to be like Christ. And because Christ has done this work on our behalf, we can actually follow in his footsteps. We can be great like him in this way. But we got to redefine our greatness, don't we? And just to make sure that you get it, Mark records the last verse there. Look at 36 and 37. And he took a child and he put him in the midst of them. And taking him in his arms, he said to them, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me.
What was Jesus showing his disciples? Okay, look at the culture of the day. Was a child, like in our culture, to be respected? And no, a child was worthless. They had no rights. They had no privileges. You were silent and not seen. Okay? Most of us can get that reality. And so as Jesus calls this young child and he puts him there, he's like, you don't do anything for a child because a child will bring nothing to you, man. That was the point that he's showing. The child brings nothing to the equation. But you need to receive others. You need to receive the kingdom like a child.
When you serve others and when you serve God this way, you're not looking for what you get out of it.
Well, Lord, I'll do this. You know, I'll be nice to my neighbor today. And then, you know, I know you'll bless me next week.
Or, I'll ante up to that tithe. Yeah, I'll go the full amount, Lord. And I expect, yeah, you'll make sure I get that car payment next week, right? See, when Jesus brings that child, he's like, you don't get anything out of this. Except we do know that biblically we do, don't we? What do we get? We get peace, joy, all of the benefits and the blessings of those who walk in faith in Christ Jesus. We need to have the attitude in Luke 17:10. You remember the servant? He works in the field all day. And some days we do that. Oh man, I've been out there cutting, you know, yesterday I cut the grass at the new church and tired and dusty and all that. But you remember in the parable of the servant, Luke 17:10, he goes, we're but unworthy servants. We just simply did what was our duty. You and I need to realize, when I look at what Christ has done for me, how could I not bless others? How could I not serve others? How could I not bring the glory and the grace of Christ to them? You see, that's gospel greatness when we grab a hold of that. And the cool part, and I'm finally getting this after how many decades of life on this planet, the more I die to myself, the more peace and joy I get. I can look at Ukraine and go, man, I sure hope that doesn't happen here. Come on, you with me? Yeah, I don't think anyone. But, you know what? My God's good. He's in control. We got this. And so, all I need to do is focus on what God has called me to do, to be great in the kingdom. And greatness in the kingdom is a result as I look in faith to what He has done on my behalf, not to what I've done. I'm great because Jesus has redeemed me and He's called me my own. And I'm His. That is gospel peace. That is gospel greatness. May that be our testimony.